Matthew 16, in the text, Jesus says that I will build my church. That's a text we're going to spend the morning on. And the implications of that are pretty profound. I don't mind telling you, this is a significant morning. But that statement that is made in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers back, "You're right. You're right. And on this rock I'll build my church." That has a context. That's not just one of those passages that sort of jumps out of text. It really has a beginning. And the beginning is a little earlier. In fact, turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. We'll start there. The 15th chapter of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus gives this warning. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, obviously, they're not asking about sanitation. What they're asking about is a ceremonial cleansing that took place. It had to do with how you held your fingers like this as water's over them, and then you cleansed one hand with the fist of the other, and you switched hands, and it had to do with the tradition. Now, here's where we have to start. All traditions that matter to people normally have two purposes. Traditions have to do with the concept of what are the things that would make us closer to God? What are things that would make us be better in His sight? And so traditions are practiced to draw us in a connection to Him. And the second thing the connection does, or tradition does, is it connects us to one another. We know who each other is. Because you can tell by the traditions whether you're serious or not, whether you're part of us or not. By your traditions, I know whether you belong or not. The same way that the gangs in the ghetto might wear particular colors, so you know why that belongs to so-and-so. All human beings tend to use traditions to identify ourselves with one another. So Christian or religious traditions are meant to draw us to God and to one another. You ever played the restaurant game? Sure you have. You can't admit you haven't. Sunday, you go out for lunch, and a family comes in, and you lean over and say, "Holiness Church." Sure you have. Southern Baptist. Presbyterian. I wonder what they say about college heights when we come in. I wonder what in particular is unique or odd or weird about us. But anyway, that's what we'll say. Why? Why do you have certain things to connect you to God and to connect you to one another? The Pharisees come and say, "Now, you're not honoring the traditions very well. You're not doing it right. Hey, you're not very holy with God. And you're rejecting us. How could you do that?" And so you get a little further in the text. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the traditions of God or the commandments of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, 'Whatever help you might have received, I've given that to God,' he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." And Jesus says this, "You have neglected what God has said because you preferred your traditions over it." And he begins to speak to that subject. We could go a long way with that. Turn to chapter 16. By the way, some of the traditions they did on were how far you could walk on the Sabbath and what kind of work you could do on the Sabbath and what you wear and what you do when you contact someone who's unholy. This idea of Corban is the text we just came out of. What you do with money that you should take care of your family, but you sort of put it in a special loophole where you give it to God, but you really keep it yourself while you hang on to it on God's behalf. Matthew 16. He picks the same kind of thing back up again. Now, Jesus has to be doing a little bit of twinkle in his eye and a sense of humor when he does this, but Matthew 15, verse 5, "And when they came across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread." So somebody's having a conversation. "Boy, we need to stop by the 7-Eleven or the convenience store, Fast Trip or something. We got to get some bread. We don't have any bread." Jesus said, now be careful when you get that bread. Be careful you don't get any of that yeast of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And they went, what? I was looking for something else. What? And so they get this funny little conversation. And then you come down to verse 11 and 12. I don't know that I put verse 11 on the screen for you. In fact, by the way, we'll try to put scripture on the screen, but can I tell you how much I love the sound of your own pages turning? While we put it up here, I would much rather have your own Bible in your own lap is my great preference, because somehow it explodes out of your own text better than it explodes off a screen. Come on down, verse 11 and 12. How is it that you don't understand that I was talking to you about, not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That concept of traditions and what they teach, Jesus said those are wrong. What they teach doesn't draw you closer to God. And what they teach doesn't, it's not the connection I want between one another. I don't want you doing what they do. Well, what do you want us to do? And one of the most clearest, most profound passages, Jesus takes us back and says, I'll tell you the one thing. This is the thing you do. Matthew 16. Now let's go with the text you just read a minute ago. Verse 13. And when they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked, who do people say that I am? They replied, that's in verse 14, you know that one. Verse 15, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by my Father, by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus said, the traditions you've been taught do not connect you to God, and they don't connect you to one another the ways I want. I'll tell you what the rock is. I'll tell you what it is. It is this issue. It has to do with who I am and what you do with me. If I go through that passage and just real briefly walk through it, here's what he says. Who am I? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. You need to know that word son doesn't mean lesser. We tend to think father and son. I mean, I recognize if you see Bob Garris and Randy Garris, I'm the son. I know who the lesser of the two is. And rightfully so. They didn't use that in the same cultural context. The word son meant essence of. So here's what he was saying. You are the Christ, the very essence of God, God himself. And Jesus says, you're right. You're right. And then Jesus uses a funny little clever set of words to emphasize his point. You remember that Simon is actually what we call Peter. Simon was actually what Mama named him. But when he came to Jesus gave him a nickname. Jesus said, I'm going to call you Petros, which is the English word we use, Peter. The word literally means rocky. I'm going to call you Rocky. And so he got this nickname. You're going to be Rocky. Well, then Jesus picks it up here in Matthew 16, and he says, and Rocky, you're right about that. And on this, and he uses another word for rock. He uses the word Petra. The word Petra is not the same word as Petros. They're separate. The Petra word is the word you'd use for a massive cliff, for the top of a mountain, for the Rock of Gibraltar. And here's what he says. You're right, Rocky. But on this granite rock, I'll build my church. What you just said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock I'll build my church on. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. You know, of all the things that God wanted to make on the face of the earth, it wasn't a pyramid. He didn't make one statue. He didn't make one piece of architecture. He didn't do anything except make the church. And he set it on this rock. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And that is the only tradition that I want you to hold. That's the only one. Really, it's the only one, because that's the rock it sets on. Everything else is so secondary, it doesn't even matter. It's on this rock you're connected to God, and it's on this rock you're connected to one another. This text, verse 21, even goes further than into Christ's own death and why he dies. So we begin with this. Church, who are we, and what do we build on? We build on this. Everyone who really belongs to the Lord has planted themselves or been planted on a rock that said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he died for my sins. And that's what connects us. Let's see if we can flesh that out a little bit. Let's flesh this out. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your enthusiastic help. I don't want passive people. I'm not looking for wimps. I need enthusiastic people. I do not intend to be up here by myself. About 50 of my best friends are going to be up here in a second, okay?
Bring it
and
on.
My best friend, oh, well, see, there's 49 of my best friends are going to be up here just any time now. Let's go through the audience. And I want to talk about our diversity a little bit. I'm going to call out something. Now, I'm only speaking today, and I know I am. I'm only speaking today to people who could say, I know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he died for my sins. That's who I'm speaking to. That's the audience that I'm addressing at the moment. But within that audience, I'm going to ask, those of you, I want one or two people from each category. Whatever I mention, I want one or two, and don't hesitate. If you see one or two get up, fine, that's enough. But if you don't see one or two get up, it's you. You need to know. The Spirit told me he'd nudge you, okay? In this room, if you are single and never been married, I need one or two of you up front, if you wouldn't mind.
Right now, bring it on.
If you're this room and one or two of you and you're currently married, would you come up?
It's the married people, get up here.
If you are in this room and you have been divorced in your past, would you please, or are divorced, would one or two of you please come up?
Somebody that's been through the pain of divorce, bring it on.
If you grew up and somebody called you a hick in your background.
Hello. Hello.
Not all of you, but yeah, see, Donnie, all right. Yes, sir. If you are more urban in how you see yourself in big city and Joplin doesn't feel like the big city to you, would you please come at this present time and just kind of scatter out across here. If you grew up in a home that only spoke English, I need one or two of you to come. But if you grew up in a home where the primary language was not English, would one or two of you please come?
If you're from Arkansas, please come forward right now.
You're right on. Hi, Domingo. Greetings. If you are a non-Caucasian, would you please come? Non-Caucasian, please come. If you grew up in a home where someone would say, now you may not have said about yourself, but somebody said, you grew up in a rich family. You were affluent with her you grew up. Would you please? If somebody would have said, you guys were affluent. Oh, good. Thank you. If somebody would have said, you're poor. Would a couple of people come up from those categories? Again, not all of you. Again, please.
Any
poor I'm going to get into a little more serious stuff here, obviously. If you are by nature, would say biblically, you are probably more of a pacifist. Would you please come? If you would see the scriptures and you're primarily a pacifist, would you please come? If you have served in the military, I need a couple of people to come who have been in the military. Thanks, Tim. In case you didn't notice, those are opposites. I want you to be aware that they have that. If you have a PhD, I want a couple of you to come. If you did not finish high school or college, I want one or two of you to come. In fact, Julie normally gets up when we talk about that.
If you don't know what a PhD is.
Put me through college is what she did. Put husband through is what she did. If you are a parent and you homeschooled your children, would you please come? A couple of you on that.
All right.
If you are a parent and you put your kids in the Christian school or a Christian school, would you please come? If you are a parent and you put your kids in the public school, would a couple of you please come? If you have tattoos, would you please come?
Yeah.
Michelle. If you're a Christian, would you please come? If you can't dream of ever getting a tattoo someday.
That's going to hurt too
come?
Much.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah,
Bo. Bo.
If you prefer to worship with a hymn book or hymns, would you please come? If you prefer to worship with hymns, would you please come? If you prefer to worship with choruses, would you please come?
Praise and worship.
Do we have anybody on those? Surely we have to. Don't you coward out on me. I'll call names later. If you have often voted for a Democrat, would you please come? Absolutely.
Yeah.
If you have often voted for a Republican, would you please come? If you are premillennial, would a couple of you come and would the elders write their names down? Couple of you, if you're amillennial or something else, would you please come?
If you don't know what a millennial thingy is, come.
If you come from a charismatic background and are very comfortable there, would a couple of you please come? Would a couple of you who are very uncomfortable with people who are jumping pews and are charismatics, would you please come?
Okay. That'd be the comfortable one right there. I don't see an uncomfortable up here
this
yet.
This one is simple enough. I need a mother-in-law to come.
Oh!
Just a mother-in-law will do.
Those are good. Those are all
I
good.
I need a daughter-in-law to come.
I love my mother-in-law.
All right. We could keep going, but that's probably sufficient. Would you look at this eclectic, weird, odd bunch of people? Really, I mean, you look at these people. This is an incredibly diverse group. What in tarnation could ever start to hold them together? What could 3M come up with for a glue that would start to make this group be one group who lives with a unity that the world would turn its head and go, God has been here? Let me just take a couple of them. I don't know who did these, so I'm entirely out in the dark on this thing. Somebody who said that they really prefer to worship with hymns, and somebody who said they prefer to worship with choruses. Would the two of you come stand right here, if you wouldn't mind? Okay, what have I got? Hymns. Choruses?
Dancing.
I didn't do... Hymns. We're dividing the aisle. Which one are you?
Choruses.
Choruses. This turned out by the sovereign God, 2-2. This is wonderful. I'm going to put words in their mouth. I am not speaking specifically on behalf of either one of them. And yet I'm going to put some words that would come from that general category. Those who tend to say, I prefer to worship with choruses, here's what they have said. The tradition that I enjoy the most, the one that ministers to me the best, the one that lets me express my heart, is songs written after 1960. And I prefer to worship with songs that were 1960 and more recent because those are better. Now, you need to know that the church got along quite well up till 1960 and didn't have a one of those, all right? But that's your preference. You need to know that the two who said, I prefer hymns, would say, I prefer the tradition that we worship with songs that were written in 1880. Because that's the year, by the way, I'm not making that up. The hymns we sing are not 17th century hymns, not from the 1700s even, or the 1600s, or the 1500s. We don't even sing songs that are really from the 1910, 1920, 1930. When somebody sings by heart the hymns that you know and say, these are my favorites, you can almost always circle 1880 on your book, and it will almost be within a 10, 15-year span of that. So here's what we have. We have individuals who said, I like the songs it ministers best things that came out of the 1880s. What do we do with that? In our tradition, which one of these don't you want? Is it all right if we say, this is our church, and we want you on the rock, and we want you with us, and we want you to be a living demonstration of what Christ does in life's people, but we really prefer that you found another group because we really don't want you in this one? Or do we come back and say, this group outnumbers this group, certainly outliving them at the moment at least, so therefore this group has won the democracy, we get our tradition, the one that we like best, and it's really best if you found another somewhere else to go, because the tradition that binds us together and binds us closer to God has to do with my preference on music. One of the saddest things I know, it's in my pocket, one of my pockets. Makes you want to cry. This is the Daily Oklahoman. It's the number one paper in the state of Oklahoma. It's a top 50 newspaper in the United States. It has a readership of 400,000. A full-page ad costs you between $20,000 and $40,000, depending on who negotiates it, where it is, and all those other conditions. They wouldn't tell me the exact number this cost. It's a full-page ad. It's put out by a group of churches. I would just assume you not know who the churches are, but I can't get around it. It's a group of churches that don't use the instrument in a worship service. They spent between $20,000 and $40,000, and here's what it's spent on. See the guy's picture right down here? His name is Henderson. It's a letter, it's a statement to the entire state of Oklahoma and all their churches that say, do not let this man preach in your services, do not let him teach, do not let him be a part of your congregation. He has been marked. He is not to be a part of the fellowship of our congregations. And explains to you here in great detail why. The answer is, he continues to bring guitars into the worship service, and he wants to worship with guitars. He is marked and not to be considered a part of the body. Now you look at that and you say, that's really crazy, and it is. It's really, really sad. Here's the problem. The problem is, that's not the tradition we're fighting over. I go anywhere to any congregation, and the question they want to know is, how did you guys handle at College Heights the whole issue of what style of music? Because that's tearing up congregations left and right. The answer, gang, is not, which band of Pharisees shall we be? Human tradition is absolutely devastating to the body of Christ. And Christ comes out of 15 and 16 and says, do not swallow that junk. It doesn't draw you closer to God to do that, and it doesn't draw you closer to one another. Here's what I ask. It is the one central issue. What in tarnation, what could be the one and only thing that ties us together? And Peter answers, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in essence, he will say in Acts 2, and he died for my sins. So you come over here and you say, okay, so what ties us together?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. The Christ.
Our Lord.
Jesus Christ.
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 Now you tell me, is there another tradition you'd rather have? Is there another rock you'd rather be planted on? Is there anything else that would start to substitute for what Christ said that day on who we are and what we're about? It is Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins. I realize there's a lot of you here, and I know this is not really easy to do. I'm going to ask that certainly the middle third of you, would you sit on the steps? Would you sit on the platform? The women sit in those chairs. If you let the ladies sit in the orchestra chairs. The outside third, you can go back to your seats. The outside third, you can go. But I want to keep a third of you right here. Would you guys just sit down here? Let me up above you if you don't mind here first, because I must always be above you. That's one of our traditions. Never forget that one, okay? I want you to see their faces. When I speak of the church, I don't want you looking at anything except these people. I want to ask four questions. Those four questions are these. What can possibly hold these people together? And there's only one answer. We have such incredible variety, we couldn't come up with anything else except the one thing that matters. The second question. What's God's view of this very motley crew? I mean, we have introverts and extroverts. I mean, the introverts got shoved out here by somebody else to have to come down here, but we have every combination of personality and type of people represented within this whole circle. What's God's view of this eclectic group? You need to know the passage of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's an important passage. Whenever you begin to complain about somebody stealing your church or somebody's undermining the church the way you'd like to do it, whenever you begin to say something along the line of, I hate what they're doing to my church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 is in the middle of a text, and I just put a portion of the verse up, but basically it says, take good care of or shepherd the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. However you see the church, you better see it for what it is. It's precious and vital and matters to Christ, purchased by his blood. Built on what rock? Only one. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe he died for my sins. Now, that's the springboard to lots of other things. I understand that. But that's the rock. That's the rock. I enjoy looking at the adoptive families that are here in College Heights. And I know I'd love to talk about a particular family, but I don't want to speak generically. One of the things that you just recognize is that you have some families here that will come walking down the halls, and they'll have their children that were born what we call natural born. Now tell me, is there such thing as a natural born child? Every one of them is a miracle of some kind, somewhere, somehow. But natural born child, they'll say. And then they went out and began to gather other children. Some children whose families loved them, but for lots of reasons weren't able to take care of them. Others whose families were so broken that maybe they didn't know how to love. Others, lots of reasons. And they begin to pick up. And that family comes in, and you watch them, and instead of parents begin to love all those kids like they were theirs. And I come to the Church of Jesus Christ, and I can't find who the natural-born children are and who the imports are. Because the reality, we were all, every single one of us. And the sweetest picture of a family that begins to love one another and accept one another, include one another, and treat one another, boy, the Father sees them. That's the church. The only thing you have to have happen within that family for it to be healthy are these two things. Number one, every child in that family needs to believe I'm loved by my parents. And the second thing they need to understand, and my sister is loved by my parents every bit as much. So when you have people who say, I know I'm loved by the Father, but I also know he loves her as much as he loves me. And I know he loves her as much as he loves me. And I know he loves him as much as he loves me. And that concept means suddenly the church begins to know this is what the church looks like. We are not built on our traditions or the things I prefer. We're built upon this inclusion of what the Father thinks. Third question. What additional traditions ought we to impose on one another? What other traditions? Now, I recognize you have to have some traditions. You have to. The nature of life is you have to have some. When does College Heights meet? Well, they hate traditions. So some days they meet at 2 in the morning, and some days they meet at 2 in the afternoon. We never know. They call us. That's their tradition. You know, you have to have traditions. And some traditions are wiser than others. You'll be happy to know that we no longer need volunteers in the nursery. The junior high boys are in charge of the nursery now. Please know, we have a new tradition. You would say, well, some traditions aren't real smart. Well, that'd be true. That'd be true. Not real wise traditions to do that. But in John 17, Jesus prayed this prayer. I pray that my church, my body, would be one. One? Around what? Around what tradition? Which of the 50 to 100 to 200 traditions? One. Around the glory of God. Hold every tradition you hold, hold it loosely. Because there's only one thing you have to hold tightly. Number four question. Actually, let me flip to a slide. I'm trying to watch time here, but I do think this is important. A bunch of people long before us put something up I think is right. They said, in essentials, it's unity. In non-essentials, it's liberty. And in all things, love. Is College Heights a faithful congregation? Are we on the rock? And how loosely do we hold our traditions? A fourth question. How ought we to live with one another? How ought we live with one another? There's some ways that you can live that are unhealthy. One would be to say, I'm going to try to win. I'm going to win. Boy, I think if we outnumber them, we can get my way. I'm going to win. That's one way. Another way you could do this is basically say, here's what I'll do. I'll have a cynical attitude and I'll sabotage the sense of unity within here. I'll just make it so painful till they get my way on something. Others might say, I'll just withdraw. I'll just go find my church where I like things better and I prefer them better. In which case, you would understand then why every single New Testament letter speaks to unity. Every single letter. Because maturity and faithfulness always come back to this. Love your brother and hold to your traditions loosely and stand on this rock. There are two families that I want you to see in your mind's eye leaving today's church. Which family do you want to be a part of? One family is headed to the restaurants, which many people will head to. He likes steak and potatoes, Dad does. He likes that kind of a restaurant. Mom likes the Chinese restaurants, and a couple of the kids like the Mexican restaurants. Now, which one do you want to ride with? Family number one, going down the road. Everybody's fighting for their own restaurant. We went to your place last time. How come we have to go to that again? I don't like going to your place. Well, there's one. You could have stopped there if you wanted to. That I like that one. And the family's bickering and lobbying and fighting one another, maybe verbally, maybe with silence. One of them gets picked, and one person walks in, their shoulders up, and the others kind of scuffle in. Doggone it, I just lost this stupid thing. Gonna go to... I want you to picture a second family. Same thing is true. A family in which Dad likes meat and potatoes in that restaurant, and Mom likes Chinese, and the kids like Mexican. But you hear one begin to say to the other, take yours. We did ours last time. I like anything. I like this best, but let's go to yours. It's close to your birthday. Let's go do yours. And the one on the other side goes, no. No, we do mine a lot. We'll take yours. And the conversation going down range line is two or three voices trying to outdo each other, not on your own preference, but your brother's. In case you don't know it, I just went through Romans 14 with you. Do not look after your own preferences. You look after the preference of your brother and your sister. When the Trade Center went down in that catastrophe, most bodies were not found, obviously, because of the heat. But underneath, down in the tunnels, and Three people who probably started out strangers, but they had a unifying factor. The unifying factor was death. And three strangers are found, and they're holding hands. The church has always been that at the base of the cross. It's always been what the church is. It's people who started out as strangers, and nothing else would be glue on the face of the earth to hold them together if it weren't for this death. That's. And may God be merciful to anybody who doesn't understand there's one rock, and on that we stand. We're going to extend two invitations here. They're very close together. One invitation is we're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you've never stood on that rock, if you've never come to the Church of Jesus Christ, if you've rejected the death of Christ to this point, that invitation is a time we want you to come and say, I want to be a part of the redeemed of Christ. And that invitation hymn is for you. After that invitation hymn, and there'll be ministers down front, and there'll be elders in the aisle. After that invitation, we're going to move very quickly into something we call communion. Kevin will help transition that. Communion. Communion is about the death of Christ. It's about what he did. You notice it's interesting in Scripture that communion is something you're never told to take alone. You're never told, there's never a model of taking communion alone. You know why? Because the death of Christ is about two things. It's about what connects me to God and connects me to one another. And every time communion is ever modeled in Scripture, it's always where you're handing it to somebody else or looking around you going, this is my family. Odd and strange and wonderful as they may be, we're all united on this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe he died for my sins. And that makes us the church. Dear saints of God, I invite you to respond both ways. You guys are welcome to go back and be seated. Would you stand?